Today's reading is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 to 20, can be found on page 857 of the Bibles. That's chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. The shepherds and the angels. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them.
Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for this Christmas season. We give thanks that each year we get to reflect, think through, and digest this incredible moment where you stepped into the world. And we thank you for this account this morning where we get to see the most unlikely of people be passed on this news. To bring great news to the world around them. We pray, Lord, that we would digest and really reflect on the words that we have this morning and to get into the hearts and the minds of the shepherds and all that was happening in that first Christmas and then apply it to our lives. We pray for this in your name. Amen. So, it's not for me. Were the words that came out in short but equally strong measure to Sarah during our engagement. Don't worry, the engagement wasn't off, but the Siroc dance classes that we had signed up to were definitely off. With our wedding 6 months away, we thought it'd be good fun and productive to have some lessons to try and put some kind of dance moves together. Myself, Sarah was more than able. And so we thought it'd be good fun to try and put something constructed together to avoid that kind of first dance awkward shuffle that can be seen at weddings. Well, one lesson in, it wasn't going well. Firstly, everyone else seemed to know the moves at this beginner's class. My jeans and trainers looked very out of place compared to the other men who were wearing the tight trousers with bell bottoms and ballroom shoes. And worse yet, I actually hardly saw Sarah all evening because the way it worked was the men were all lined up around the outside and the women would go every few minutes round like on a conveyor belt, almost like speed dating. So I hardly saw Sarah. So I was kind of fumbling my way for all these moves with people I didn't even know. Well, anyway, I did persevere with the classes, albeit insisting that I would be dancing with my fiance. I thought it was very reasonable each week, as opposed to seeing her go around on a conveyor belt. We did enjoy it, and something resembling a routine came together for the big day. Well, the reason I tell you this story is because we may look, and maybe in our past, before we became a Christian, we may have looked at Christianity, God, Jesus, the church, in the same way. It's not for me. You know, it's fine. We might have said to ourselves, it's fine for others, but I'm just not religious. It's not my thing. Or I've been to church before and I was kind of put off by it, actually. It wasn't a positive experience. Or I've met a Christian before or Christians before, and they kind of put me off. Or, you know, I've got a Christian friend or I know some Christians, and really, their lives look no different to mine. So, you know, why bother? Or maybe we said, oh, I believe there's a God, but the kind of the Jesus stuff is just a bit too intense. It's a bit too serious for me. Well, in today's passage from the Bible, we see some characters who, when it comes to God and church, most likely said, no thanks, it's not for me. Our Christmas adventure this morning takes us to a dark hillside where we meet some rather ordinary and scruffy shepherds. These shepherds would have lived on the outskirts of town and society in many ways, and were an unlikely bunch to be the main characters at the start of this first Christmas. When we think of shepherds, we tend to see a child kind of in a dressing gown, don't we? With the kind of tea towel on the head and a sheep under the arm. But try for a moment to see what the shepherds would have really been like in those days. They would have been, in reality, would have been night shift work and manual laborers used to wild conditions and camping and fighting off wild animals to protect their livelihood, to protect the sheep. The shepherd's occupation of the day was not for all. I don't know if you're a camper or a glamper, if you like camping, whether you're up for kind of roughing it as a camper or whether you'd rather kind of be more luxurious in your glamping. I'm a self-confessed glamper. I wouldn't have made a good shepherd, I don't think. But these guys were tough. They had toughened skin. They had lines on their face. And they would have likely been uneducated, living simple lives. They would clock in and out. They wouldn't go a minute beyond their kind of time. As soon as their time came, 5 o'clock, they'd be done their shift. They'd be down to the pub for a few pints. These were the types of guys that we were talking about here. And so this is why this is a staggering scene. This is a shocking scene in many ways to be delivering such a staggering message. A savior has come to ordinary people like these and us. And we see these shepherds, they receive this message and they hurry to see if it was too good to be true. They find the baby just as the angel said, and they leave convinced and convicted that this is true, but also true for them. And they go joyfully sharing the story of all in their community. And so this is the good news the shepherds saw and heard and passed on is good news for us. Good news, great joy. The Savior is born for all, no matter who we are, no matter what our background is. And so we see here Luke, who was a doctor of the time, wrote this account. We saw a few weeks ago, he wrote this account so that all people may know the true things about Jesus' life. He writes this with a heart for those that wouldn't consider themselves religious, and lines up this cast of characters in the world premiere of the first nativity scene. And so we're going to go through this morning's passage in scenes. And we see in this first scene, verse 8, God welcomes outsiders. The question I want to ask as we kind of dive into these first few verses is why? Why does the angel appear to shepherds? Why shepherds? Or, you know, why not the doctors or the accountants or, you know, the lawyers, or even someone religious like a priest? Why shepherds? Especially as the culture around them were regarded shepherds as not really kind of upstanding, kind of reliable people or reliable witnesses. This was an incredible message. This was an important message. It needed to be handled carefully. And yet we see that the angel does come to the shepherds. Well, firstly, shepherds play an important role through the Bible. It's a close metaphor for people in the Old Testament, whether it be a priest or a prophet or God's person, who would be a shepherd to the sheep, God's people. So it's a kind of theme in the Bible. But more significantly, I think that this was evidence that the very message that was good news for all people was being played out and delivered to the very people who would be least expected. So the message was actually being played out in that way, coming to these most unlikely of characters. And it's further evidence that the truth and the evidence of Christianity and the Bible and God's truth does not rely on human conventions or customs to illuminate the truth of the Bible. Time and again, God uses the most unlikely of people in an extraordinary ways to reveal truth and God's miraculous power around Jesus and the gospel. Time and again, the truth prevails and lives are changed. And this is another such incident. In many ways, we see God here as a God of the outsiders. We may believe and have thought, maybe before we became a Christian or maybe on our journey at the moment, that we don't really fit. We look around us at church and think, well, no, I don't fit. I'm not like the others at church. But can I assure you, Christians in and of themselves are nothing special. I mean, all you have to do is look around you here this morning. Look at the people around you. We are nothing special as a people. We all come from different far-reaching walks of life, different nationalities, colors, races, sizes. None of us are naturally religious. None of us are naturally insiders with God. We have all been outsiders to God in one way or another, but yet have been captivated by the message of good news for all people and welcomed God into our lives. And we will see in a moment the effect that the shepherds, the bearers of this good news, would have on the community around them. We'll see that in a later scene. But our next scene, scene two, is verses 9 to 14. God brings joy to all people. We see here that the greatest nativity show on our budget on earth could never replicate what was happening here. You know, this is the angel coming into the world to see the shepherds. Even the great film Nativity, which is one of my favorite Christmas films, could never replicate this. In the film Nativity, that a child at the Coventry Cathedral, a child is hoisted right down from the highest parts of the church onto the stage. It's an incredible moment in the film. Even that doesn't come close to this. You know, a cute child wrapped in tinsel can't compare to an actual angel. And so we see here the angel surrounded by God's shining glory, the angel coming to see these shepherds. How would the shepherds respond? Well, verse 9, we see that they were filled with great fear as this angel came to them. Tough as they were, this was a power and majesty right before them. And we see verses 11 to 14, we see a life-changing message. Good news, great joy. All people, a saviour, Christ, God's chosen one, a Lord, in charge, a baby. We see here the angel announced good news that is both universal, in verse 10 it's for all people, and personal, it's unto you, verse 11 says. The saviour, Christ the Lord, is born. God is coming close, God is coming to us. Peace is being offered. God, Jesus, Christianity is not just for religious people, not just for good people or moral people that can kind of meet a standard. It's for all people, whether they seem morally good or not. We see it's universal, it's good news for all people because all people need a saviour. That's the truth that the Bible brings to us. We all need a saviour. And Jesus is available to all. But we also see in verse 14, that God's peace is also exclusive. We see here, verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Who is God pleased with? Who can have this peace? Well, God is pleased with those who recognize their need for a savior and therefore welcome Jesus into their lives. You see, a Christian first and foremost is not a Christian because they believe they're good enough or they're moral enough. They're a Christian first and foremost because they recognize they don't meet God's standards. They have things in their life, attitudes, ways, thoughts, deeds, words that do not meet the standard, God's perfect standard. That standard set by God at the beginning of creation where we would be holy and perfect and therefore allowed to be in relationship with God. Christian recognizes that they've fallen short of that. and therefore need saving. Whilst Jesus is for all people, the peace and favor of God will only fall on those that choose to receive the free gift of Jesus. God will not force it on us. God will not force us to be in relationship with him. So what does this peace mean in verse 14? What are we talking about in this peace? Because there's different uses of the word peace, aren't there? There might be peace that comes at the end of a long day. Maybe if you're a parent and you've got children, the children are in bed and there's just peace. It's quiet. You can breathe easy again. Or it might be at Christmas time when the shopping's been done, the food has been bought, the presents have been bought, the wrapping has been done. That's normally for us on Christmas Eve. Even sometimes Christmas Day, I'm still wrapping presents. I know it's terrible. And then peace. Done. Well, is that the peace that we're talking about here? It's actually a different peace. The peace we see here is more like the peace that comes between two enemies at war. See, the picture that the Bible gives us that ever since the start of creation, Adam and Eve decided to rebel against God, to push God away. And therefore, humans have been cut off from God now and forever. We don't naturally have a relationship with God. But although we treat God like an enemy in our independence, as we go about our lives not acknowledging him, God doesn't treat us the same way. God loves us. He's desperate to be in relationship. He's desperate to know us. And therefore, whilst we're on earth, he sends his son Jesus to come and meet us where we're at. And that is the good news. Jesus came ultimately to save us from our sin, to die on the cross, to be our savior, so that we can be friends with God again, so we can have our sins taken away from us, so we can be perfect now, perfectly blameless, and have that relationship with God. The question is, do we recognize that? And there's a great song which we'll be singing a bit later, Hark the Herald. It's a familiar song, one that we sing at Christmas each year. It says these in the words, Hark the Herald, angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled, joyful all ye nations rise. Those are the words that the angel is bringing here and are found and fulfilled in Jesus and his life. The question is, do we recognize our inclination to push God away in our lives and not acknowledge God? Do we recognize the conflict that is there, that as good as our lives may be, if we're not living for God as number one, then there's a conflict between us and God? This is where I came to in my journey. I grew up in a family home that believed as Christians, and we went to church. But as I got through my late teens, I realized that there was a friction between me and God. As good as I thought as I was, and as moral, and I was good to other people, I was a good guy, I realized that I wasn't living for God first and foremost. There were areas in my life that were just reserved for myself. And I recognized that conflict, and that was the start of my journey. Well, what would the shepherds do with this announcement? What would they do with this news? And this is where we come to our third and final scene in verses 15 to 18. We see here that they had heard from the angel some pretty amazing news, but how would they respond? How would they respond? Would they act upon what they had heard? Would they recognize their own need? Or would they perhaps say, they'd talk to each other and think, gosh, we're on our night shift here. We can't just leave our post. You know, the sheep need looking after. This is our livelihood. We can't go and do this. Or maybe they'd think, okay, let's get to the end of our shift. We can't go then, though, because, the shift's done. I've got a building project at home to get done and life's busy. I just need to get on. Or would they maybe think, no, I've got the salary, I've got money in my pockets now. I've just get paid at the end of my shift and I'm going to go and spend my money in the shops. Or maybe they've got dinner booked that evening with their wife and think, no, I don't want to miss that. I can't miss that. Or maybe they're thinking, well, actually, no, I'm just tired at the end of a shift. I just want to go and lie down, sit on a sofa and just watch Netflix for the evening. In other words, with the busyness of life and their lives and the distractions and kind of trappings of the world steal the joy that was being offered to them. Would that be the case for them? Well, we see in verses 15 to 16, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Do you see how remarkable this is? I mean, imagine you're on your shift, whether it's in the day or at night, and you say to your boss, "Sorry, I've just got to go out and see the birth of the child." At which point your boss says to you, "Wow, that's great news. I didn't realize your wife was pregnant or your partner was pregnant. That's great news. Yeah, go for it." At which point you return and say, no, it's not my wife. It's just a random couple that I've never even met." This is a ludicrous scene, isn't it? This was different. These rugged shepherds not only risked their whole flock and livelihood, but they did it, as we see in verse 16, in haste. Luke doesn't need to add that detail in here, but he does because he wants us to see the emphasis and the urgency. There was haste here. They couldn't leave this. You know, shepherds wouldn't have done many things in haste. It just wasn't the way they worked, I don't think. You know, a few years ago, we had our bathroom renovated. We bought in 2015, we bought a house that was a do-upper project to try and get on the housing ladder, and so we had lots of jobs to do around the house, and we did our bathroom up, and it was fair to say our builder didn't move in haste. It was a two-week project that ended up being about 2 months. Well, the shepherds would have been a similar genre here, we see. But the shepherds do go. They find the baby just as the angels said. Real-life manger, actual straw, genuine frayed cloth, and wide-eyed parents. And the Savior of the world. They heard, they followed up, and their eyes were opened. What do we do with what we've heard? What do we do with what we've heard? Men are infamous for not listening very well, particularly in a marriage context. Is that true, men, those that are married? We're not very good at listening, are we? How often, men, have you had your wife say to you, "We spoke about this last week, do you not remember?" Come on, there's a few guilty smiles there. "I told you the timings for the kids' clubs at the start of the week. Weren't you listening?" At which the honest answer is yes and no. I remember the conversation, but I don't remember the details of what was actually said and therefore put it into action. It's all too familiar, isn't it? Well, it can be harmful to a marriage, but it's destructive to how we relate to God and has eternal consequences. The shepherds got the magnitude of what was at stake here. There's hearing, and then there's hearing in a way that provokes action. The shepherds weren't sold yet. They'd heard this news. They'd obviously had the angel come before them. They it wasn't like, okay, right, I now believe, that's it. They had to go and investigate. They had to go and see it for themselves. That's the way we work as humans, isn't it? We should go and investigate. We shouldn't just leave kind of reason at the door. They do go and investigate. But we see here the result of this. What was the result of this stable visit? In verses 17 to 20. Verse 17, "And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child." What was that saying? Well, it was the saying that they'd received in verse 10. And that they had now responded to personally themselves. It says in verse 10, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." This was no longer now a message that was out there for the shepherds, but it was a message that had now gone into their hearts. They had recognized their need and they had received this Savior for them very selves. They weren't just to kind of pass this message on to others and not let it impact their lives. They'd now received that Savior. They now had that relationship with God that brought purpose and fulfillment and joy in their lives. They now turned from these rough, rugged, kind of maybe grumpy old shepherds to people that were actually wanting to joyfully pass on a message. There was no fear and rejection anymore in their lives and before God, but only just love and forgiveness. Eternal life secure for them beyond the grave. No more burden going through life trying to justify oneself to others and to God, trying to justify ourselves and our own kind of moral performance or our performance at work or performance in friendships and being popular. They were now at home with God their Father in their relationship. Their lives were transformed and changed, and they couldn't keep quiet, could they? We see here they went on and just passed on this message. There was no fear of what their mates at work would say. There's no fear of what the family would say. There's no fear of what the lads down at the pub would say. They had seen enough to believe. Some friends of mine who I talk to about faith, they don't come from a Christian background. They often say, look, I just need more evidence. I want to see more. If I could see more, then I'd believe. Why doesn't Jesus come again now? They say. Well, we see here, God showed himself in the person Jesus. Jesus was God on earth to provide plentiful evidence for us and for the world to see. God knew that this was providing incredible evidence that the God of the Bible is the one true God, that we can know beyond reason and any doubt that this is true. And so if God provided that then, we can trust that if we needed it now, if we needed it today, he would provide it. But yet he doesn't in that same way. And so therefore we can trust that we have all that we need now to make the most crucial of discoveries about Jesus. We have all we need in the Bible from the historical accounts and the witnesses of Jesus' life, these shepherds, the accounts of Mary and Joseph and the disciples and Luke, to know that these things are true, historically true. We see these shepherds, what would come of them? Well, now they were evangelists. They were Jesus followers and fanatics, telling people about their Savior. And the result of their message was that verse 18, the people around them in their community, all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Why? Because their witness was compelling. These were shepherds that were known to them in the community. They were rough shepherds turned Jesus-sharing zealots. These guys were not in robes. They were not goody-two-shoes. They were not monks. They didn't have a slick marketing message. They were simple, uneducated guys with a powerful message that provoked the community to wonder what this truth was all about. There's slightly speculation here, but they may well have thought, the people around them may well have thought, oh yeah, okay, Bob and Tom, the shepherds, they've had a few too many pints again, and they're having a few stories here. People may well have thought that, mightn't they? Another one of their stories. But throughout history, we have seen that many people have come to faith, not because of the power of the deliverer or the messenger or the friend who's told them about Jesus, but because of the power of the message that the deliverer is bringing. You know, if you're sitting next to your Christian friend this morning or at home thinking, yeah, that's true, they are a bit feeble, or they are a bit kind of unimpressive, don't worry, it's true. They have faults of their own. They might have a dodgy accent of some kind, or maybe a dodgy, funny-looking beard, or maybe a really poor dress sense. But they do have incredible news that they would really love to pass on to you and for you to know for yourself. In fact, Christianity in the book, Christianity by the book cover can seem pretty unimpressive. You know, a baby born in a manger. So what? The Bible at face value is, you know, a big book of ancient writings. It could be hard to access. Churches at face value are imperfect and nothing special. Of course, Christians and the church all have their moments, and hopefully we get it right sometimes, and people around us do see something different. But everyone here this morning who believes, and many more through the centuries around the world, have seen that when they come and see, like the shepherds, when they investigate, when they see an extraordinary message, of good news in the life of Christians, in the words of the Bible, once it's opened and explained, and through the doors of the church. A message that is brought alive in men and women by the Holy Spirit. In the words of the Bible, there is deep treasure for life. Not a how-to guide, but truth about who we are, who God is, and how we can relate to him and live for him, bringing glory and joy and deep fulfillment and purpose in our lives. The Bible is a bit like a big weather jacket or a sleeping bag or a kite that when it's packed in those little pouches that you can get for these items, it's pretty unimpressive, isn't it? But when opened, it reveals so much more. Truth and application to life. The words of the Bible being relevant in and of themselves because they are the words of our Creator. So what will we do with this? As we conclude now, you may be familiar with the term FOMO, fear of missing out. This was added to the Oxford English Dictionary in 2013. It describes the anxiety that arises when you feel something better is happening elsewhere and you're left out. This fear is what drives us to endlessly scroll maybe social media, to look over the shoulder of other people's lives, to maybe look for someone cooler or better to hang out with, a better party to be at, to obsess over whatever everyone else is doing, or to be reluctant to commit to a plan. You see, FOMO snatches the joy of our existence and invades the peace of the present. Well, this scene here, Luke describes, is a beautiful antidote. Those always on the fringes, those on the fringes are the ones that receive the invitation. Good news for all people. See, in our cool and not cool culture, we may be selective who we kind of befriend around us and who we hang out with, but with God, there can be no fear of missing out because everyone is included. You see, the power of this moment here in this gospel that we're looking at and at Christmas is God, who belongs in the highest heaven, creator of the world, all his infinite power, stoops to become a savior in a dirty backstreet stable, in a manger, to take the place of a baby who can't speak, is totally dependent on Mary, the young mother, also that you and I can come back to God, our Father. Let me put it another way. Jesus, the insider with God, the Father, in heaven, in all the comforts and the majesty of heaven and the throne, comes to earth to be the outsider, mocked, beaten, abused, and put to death on the outskirts of Jerusalem, so that all the outsiders and unknowns, whether rich or poor, talented or not, could become insiders with God the Father. That is a relationship with God, leading to fulfillment and purpose in our lives now, but leading to eternal life. That is the good news that the shepherds heard and lived out themselves. So if you're on a journey of faith, we're thrilled that you're here with us at the Baptist Church or online watching. I would urge and encourage you to wonder at what this truth is. Like the people in verse 18, wonder. And would you, like the shepherds, come and explore? Would you open up and see what is written in the Bible? We at the Baptist Church would love to help you on that journey. We have a series coming up next term at the end of January called Frequently Asked Questions, FAQ. Each of the sessions over 3 weeks on a Thursday evening, we cover four big questions. And those four questions are tackled with a 10-minute talk followed by a chance to ask questions about that topic, to do kind of a Q&A. And so they're short and sharp, going through each of those four topics each evening. We'd love to invite you to that. And there are other opportunities also to keep exploring this. Would you come and wonder and explore what it means to receive Jesus as Savior? And if you're a Christian here this morning, would you marvel again at this good news? This good news that gripped your heart those days, those years ago. And would you, like the shepherds, would you go and show Jesus as Lord of your life? We see that truth here. Jesus is Lord in the middle of this passage. Would you show the world around you what that looks like? So they see something different and pass on that great news to the world around. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much that you are a God for all people. There's no outsiders. There's no insiders. Everyone is welcome. Thank you, Lord, that you sent your son Jesus to come into the world so that we could meet you, our Father in flesh. We could know and understand who you are, and we could know and understand how we can come back into relationship with you. Thank you so much for that amazing message that was delivered to the shepherds. Thank you for the shepherds' faith and their witness. And we pray, Lord, that you would meet us where we're at now. Whatever we're going through the ups and downs of life, through the uncertainties of the current climate, we pray, Lord, that you would meet us, and that may this Christmas be magical, not just for all the amazing, joyful things that we get to enjoy, but for the way we receive you, Lord Jesus, your God, our Son. We pray for this in your name. Amen.